Ephesians chapter 4. I want to try to continue with the message from Sunday, and I'll just quickly try to recap just a little bit of that. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. So, Ripley Church has a head who is Jesus Christ. He's our authority. He's our ruler. He is our brain center. He's our director, if you will. And the whole goal of the church is to bring Him glory. It says that He might be preeminent, that He might have the highest place. And so He is both the head, but He's also the focus. Okay? He's the focus. He's to be glorified by what we do as a congregation. He's also the one who sufficiently aids us. He's the one who helps us glorify Him. So without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we cannot fulfill our great goal to glorify God. But see, we hear that term a lot, don't we? You heard me say it a million times, I bet. We need to bring glory to God. We need to honor God. We need to glory in God. But what does that really mean in a practical way? What does that mean in a real life way? And that's what we try to examine starting Sunday. What does it mean when the church is called to bring glory to God? What does that mean? What do we have to do to bring God glory? And the first thing we talked about Sunday was that we are primarily called to bring God glory through worship. To worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we mostly talked Sunday about the proper mindset to bring to worship. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here Sunday, to go back and listen to that message. Or if you don't have the time to listen to the message, just go and read 1 Peter 2. Because 1 Peter 2 describes the mindset with which we are to come to God in true and honest and sincere worship. Worship that God accepts. And just to quickly recap, the first thing it says is that we're to leave some things aside. We're to lay aside hypocrisy. We're not to come as one person and be another. Also, we're not to only care about externals. We're to care about what's on the inside. Is God here? Is His presence here? Do I have a sincere desire to honor God? So we're to lay aside hypocrisies and malice and backbiting, evil speaking. So we have to lay aside some things if you're going to truly worship God. Secondly, we said, or God says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So you must come acknowledging and confessing a desperate need, as desperate as a newborn babe for milk, a desperate need to be taught and fed by the Word of God. Don't you know that Martin Rinkert, I mean, I almost feel like I know him now. Do you feel like that Martin Rinkert had a desperate need to be fed by God's Word every day before he would conduct 50 funerals a day? You just can't fake that, can you? Eventually, you're going to get worn down. So you must come, you're going to truly worship God, saying, God, I desperately need to be fed by you from your Word today. So worship must have an acknowledgement of a need for the Word of God. The third thing was that worship must be, it will only be, worship that brings glory to God will only come from those who've experienced grace, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've been a recipient of grace, you know what it means to be loved by Jesus Christ. And you know what it means to be a forgiven sinner, a sinner who's come to recognize the weight of their sins, the guilt of their sins, the hopelessness of escaping their sins, but have then tasted the sweetness of Jesus Christ's cleansing blood. That person is a person who's ready, thankful, humble, ready to worship. And then it says that we must be people who are continually coming to Jesus Christ, coming to behold His beauty, coming to consider Him, coming in repentance and confession, coming in surrender, coming in service. Lord, I am yours. Use me. I belong to you. I'm not my own. I belong to you. Lord, use me. That's where true worship will arise from, a heart like that, a mindset like that. And then we talked about coming to Christ as a living stone. He's our foundation for all of life because He's alive. And then the picture of we also are living stones, not just individuals though, to build a spiritual house, a house that cannot be torn down because it's spiritual in nature. It's not matter. Erosion can't touch it. The wind can't touch it. It's inside of us. We're to be spiritually minded people working together to bring God. Worship is acceptable through Jesus Christ. We talked about the mindset of worship. So worship, and we talk about worship for weeks and weeks, about worshiping God in spirit and worshiping God in truth, about being prepared for worship. But I just want to move along from that tonight. Another essential that God calls the church to, if we're going to bring Him glory. Our head is commanding us to bring Him glory. And Ephesians 4 describes another essential. I'll just try to phrase it in one sentence. And that is this. If we're to bring God glory, then God calls on us to live together within the context of a body. That's what He called us, right? A body. He's the head, we are the body. So God calls us. The only way that we can bring God glory, now we're people who are regenerated and converted and baptized, and we're brought together in the congregation. So God calls on us and as a congregation to live together as a body. Okay? And Ephesians 4 talks about this. In other words, we're not just living as individuals anymore, but we're living as a body. We are individual parts that make up a unit. And so we're to live with a mindset to promoting the unit, to edifying the body, to working together with the body. And Ephesians 4 again talks about this. I'm going to start in verse 1. And again, listen, if you have experienced grace, and you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you will be extremely interested in how that your life can be used to honor God, right? If you're not, then this message won't mean anything to you. But if you have tasted grace and you know the love of Christ, then you'll be extremely interested to want to know how can I practically, in real life, as a part of the body, bring God glory. And He tells us how we can do that here in very specific terms here in Ephesians 4. Read the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. A vocation is a job or a calling. Now, it's unfortunate that we don't have the time to read the whole book tonight because really and truly you should never start reading Ephesians in chapter 4. You know why? Let me ask you, how many of you were excited when your alarm clock went off this morning and you knew it was time for work? Maybe there's a few weird people here tonight. I don't see any of you. Oh boy, we get to go to work. And the first thing He mentions here is, you got to go to work. I have called you to a job. I've called you to a calling. And so we're kind of starting off on the wrong foot here, aren't we? So be interested in how we're going to bring God glory. And the first thing He says is, you got to get to work. Well, guess what? This verse is not just in the middle of an island. This verse is in the context of three chapters that have just gone before. And let me tell you what these chapters say. You know what they say already, but let me tell you what they say in very short summary form. There's a phrase that's in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 many times in some form. And that phrase is in Christ or in Him. And it's a very important phrase. Because what that phrase tells you is this. It tells you that whatever is found in Him, or whatever is yours in Him, is only yours in Him. In other words, it only belongs to you as a result of Christ blessing you with it, or being inside you. And so what it says is that before, you were not part of the family, before you were a stranger from God, before you were like everybody else, acting as if you were under the wrath of God, you were the enemy of God, and you know all the things it says in Ephesians 1 through 3. But it says, we got good news for you. In Christ, you are chosen, In Christ, you are holy and without blame. In Christ, you are accepted in the beloved. In Christ, you are redeemed. In Christ, God has abounded towards you in wisdom and will continue to abound toward you in wisdom. In Christ, you have the same power working inside you that raised Christ from the dead. That's unthinkable, isn't it? In Christ, you're no more foreigners, but now you are a part of the family of God and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So what does it do? It tells us of all our spiritual blessings that are found for us in Jesus Christ. I think Ephesians 2, 4, 5 says, here's where you were, but God. God interjects Himself into your life. God interjects Himself into the scene that was hopeless before and says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ this time. By grace ye are saved. So He sets the tone for work, but not in a way that work is dreaded or work is just work or just duty, is it? You cannot truly experience Ephesians 1 through 3 and then be told, now it's time for you to get to work, and you say, no, I don't think I want to do that. No, it's the opposite, isn't it? If you have truly experienced what it means to be in the family of God, and you truly understand what it means to no longer be separated from God, but have the middle wall of partition broken, that you can go to the throne of God at any time, and have God's help and God's grace and God's love poured out upon you, and to promise to lead you and to guide you and to bring you home to be with Him, and you will be completely without blame before the throne of God. If you've experienced that, you believe that, you acknowledge that, your attitude is not, don't make me work. Your attitude is, what can I do to show my love for this great God? And He answers us in very specific ways. The first thing He says, let me just tell you what Ephesians 4 says in two words. Ephesians 4 emphasizes unity. Okay? This is how God's glorified. This is how you and I together as Ripley Church can glorify God. He emphasizes unity, but not just unity by itself. As somebody has well said, there's always great unity in a graveyard, right? You never see any bones jumping up to fight other bones in a graveyard, right? There's also very quiet in the graveyard. There's not any activity in the graveyard, okay? So there's unity, but the other emphasis, or really the purpose of unity, is for growth. So here's what God has called you to, called us to, Ripley Church, together, to work together for. He's called us to work together for oneness that we might grow. Unity and growth. So here's what He says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So He's emphasizing oneness, isn't He? There's one God, there's one Father, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one body, there's one Spirit. He's emphasizing oneness. God has called us to be as one. Now, what's the path to oneness in real life? It's in verse 2. How do you get to oneness? The only path to true oneness, true unity, is how? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I just want to, we can't talk about all these words tonight for time's sake. I guess we're trying to just touch on the highlights here. But I want to talk about long-suffering just for a moment. Long-suffering for a moment. Because I have talked to a couple of people recently who are having to be in a place of long-suffering. In other words, they're living in difficult situations. In both these cases, living with difficult spouses. And so here's a difficult spouse that is continually trying the spirit of these individuals. And so the question is, not am I suffering long, because I have been suffering for a long time, but the question is, what does godly long-suffering look like? And it's described here in Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all, if you're going to suffer for a long time in a godly manner, these things have to be ingredients. Lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if I'm going to suffer long, there's a godly way to do that, right? And it has to include lowliness. That means not to demand my rights constantly. Meekness. It has to include forbearing. That word forbearing really means to continue to endure, continue to stand up, to put up with, if you will. And then endeavoring. This word endeavoring is a strong word. It means straining, if you will. Straining. You're giving every ounce of effort to keep unity. So all these things must be included for you and I to godly, or to long suffer long in a godly fashion. In other words, your suffering as a result of somebody else's injustice towards you does not give you the right to act in any manner that you deem fit. That's pretty easy for me to say. I don't suffer very much. I've got a wonderful spouse and great congregation and easy life for the most part. I don't have to suffer very much. Friends, remember that this is in the context of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It's the only way this will work, okay? The only way you can wrap your life around this suffering long, it's hard, isn't it? It's for you to continually remind yourself and live in the reality of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Let me turn to Romans 12, because Romans 12 kind of gives a little bit more, maybe legs on what it means to suffer long and to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Romans 12. I'll just break into the context. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, so somebody does you evil, you can't return evil. Provide things honest inside of all men. That means you have honest motives. You can't push the button of the one who you know how to push their button, even and say, I didn't mean that. No, you got to be honest inside of all men. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, this is, we kind of smile, but this is real, kind of real life, isn't it? It's where we live. We know how to do these things. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. So you're only responsible for you. As much as possible for you, you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I wish I had John Gill's commentary here with me tonight. I don't have it, but I really like what he said about this verse 20. I think he's right. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I think what he's talking about here is this. I've seen it happen. Let me tell you, when you see it in real life, you see it happen. What's the goal? What's the goal of feeding your enemy? What is the goal of giving something to drink to your thirsty enemy? What's the goal? The goal is what it says in 1 Peter 3. The goal, well, let me just read 1 Peter 3 first. This is talking specifically about a wife with a difficult husband. I'm going to read this in 1 Peter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and if any obey not the word, so here's a man who won't obey the word, he's not submitting to the word of God, they also may without the word, so you're not cramming the word down their throat, they may without the word be won by the conversation. That's the manner of life. That's the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, that's your godly way of life coupled with fear of God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So 1 Peter 3, specifically about a wife and a husband, is talking about the exact same thing that Romans 12 is. It says that they may be won, not by your words, they may be won by your actions. You have a meek and quiet spirit. You're lowly, you're humble, you're kind, you're gracious when they are ingracious. You feed them when they are ugly. You give them something to drink when they're thirsty, even though they haven't done you right. What's the goal here? The goal is to win them. How are they won? And I've seen it happen before. When somebody who has done somebody else completely wrong, and that person who has been wronged turns around and does some of the most gracious, kind acts imaginable to that one they have wronged. You know what it did? It melted the one who had done the wrong. They knew what they had done. How could they, after what I have done to them, treat me with kindness, treat me with grace, treat me with humility? How could they do that? And it brought about shame. It brought about repentance. It brought about a turning from ungodliness to godliness. Now, this is all in the context of those who are unbelieving. But friends, it's true in a church as well, is it not? It's true when even unintentionally people who love the Lord may injure us in some way. So what God has called us to do is a pretty tough job. But it's not so tough when it can be seen in the context of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. When your enemy hunger, feed him. Your goal is that he may be turned, changed, and brought to repentance. Okay, so there's oneness, there's unity. And we'll have to hurry on through here. Let me just say this. Verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, yes, we're all one, but God has measured out to every one of us different gifts according to His grace. And we need to be aware that God has given us gifts. And the God that has given us these gifts is a God who has risen from the grave to win our victory and to take captivity captive. Now, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's some of the gifts He's given. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a big section of reading. Let me just sum it up like this. We said the first thing is unity. And that's just talking about unity in dealing with humans. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. Forbearance. Long-suffering. Here's another aspect of unity that we don't think about enough. Okay? This is unity with a goal of growth. In other words, you are to be individually, I am to be individually invested in my spiritual growth, right? Before God, I have the obligation to walk with Him every day. We did that exercise 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night, talking about how to walk closer to God. I am responsible to walk with God and to confess and to repent and to study and to learn of Him. So I am invested myself personally in walking with God as an individual. But here's what this says. This says that as a body, as an individual within the body, as a living stone within the body, within this spiritual house, that I am to be invested in your spiritual growth as well. In other words, my whole goal for me is that I might come to a greater knowledge of God, become a perfect or complete man, become full of Christ, to not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but so I'll be stable, and then to grow up into God. So I'm growing. I am learning more of God. I'm drawing closer to God. I'm becoming more mature. I'm making better decisions. I'm fleeing from more temptations. This is the picture of maturity, right? Maturity is not just growing old. Maturity is in walking, following, obeying God, loving Him, enjoying Him more regularly. Okay? Wisdom. Wisdom is maturity. So what this is saying is that God has given these gifts to the church. Given pastors and teachers and evangelists. He gave the first gift of apostles and prophets. Now he's given evangelists and pastors and teachers. And God has given every single one a gift within the church. That's not mentioned here. But God has given these gifts to you so that you and I can be invested in each other's personal growth. How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways we do that, right? Prayer. We're to be praying for one another on a regular basis. Hebrews 3, exhorting one another. That means if you've been reading your scriptures, and I love it when that happens. I really, again, I keep talking about this, but I really, really, really enjoyed 2 Wednesday nights ago. It was such a blessing to me as a pastor just to hear the feedback from you as to what you think about drawing close to God and walking with Him. And what you do, or what you want to do, or what you have desired to do. So you're exhorting one another. You're rebuking one another if necessary. You're encouraging one another. You are invested in each other's spiritual growth. Now let's move on to the next thing. How else are we to grow? How else are we to promote unity? Listen, this is one of the three primary things God has called you to do as a church. Also do as a church. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Live as a body in unity and growth. Listen, I believe that as the pressures of evil continue around us, that we're going to begin to appreciate more and more and more and more what it means to be a body. A place where you know you can come and just be safe. A place where you know there's a spiritual refuge. Place where you know that there's sincerity and prayer and truth and people calling out to God and crying out to God. I received a text message or email a few weeks ago. It was at a very important time. And the person just said, I want you to know that today I am specifically burdened to pray for you that God would keep you from any temptation and that God would bless you to overcome anything you may be struggling with today. At first I thought, where are they at? What are they looking at? My second thought was, praise God. Thank God that somebody invested in my spiritual growth. Thank God for that. And as the pressures increase, I believe we'll begin to depend more on that and to appreciate and realize the value of that more and more and more. The last thing before we close is this. How else? What else does it mean to be unified and to grow? And we won't read this tonight. We've read it many times before. This is the rest of chapter 4. And that is that we continue to change the way we think. We become renewed, changed, renovated in our minds. I won't read all this. But you know it well. We're putting away lying. We're speaking truth. We're putting away stealing. We're giving to those in need. We're putting away anger and wrath. We're acting in kindness and forgiveness. I was really encouraged last night. I got a call from somebody. I want to share this with you. This is exactly what I'm talking about. This is unity. You see, the way you live every day has an effect upon unity and upon growth of the church, okay? So if you're not living, walking with God, it may seem to only be you, but it's affecting the unity of the church because we're all about glorifying God. And He's glorified, and we're all interested in growth. And we're all seeking to walk with Him. So I got a call from somebody who's been studying Ephesians 4. I asked him to study Ephesians 4. They've been studying Ephesians 4. The person said, listen, I was at work today, and I got really, really angry. And I was angry. I was angry all afternoon, just angry. And I started crying. They said, you know, I know I'm supposed to meet with you tonight. I'm supposed to talk to you about Ephesians 4. I've been reading about it and studying it. It says, put away anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. And I just don't think I can do. I just don't think I can talk to you about it. Because I've been studying it. And I just blew it today. I said, listen, Ephesians 4 is happening for you right now. And here's why. In days gone by, you would have gotten angry and you would have never, ever, ever even thought twice about it. You would have been angry all day and you would have been justified in your anger, and you got home and you'd have bragged about your anger, and when you came to church, you'd have sat down and listened and you'd have told me about your anger and how justified you were and how stupid everybody else was. And you'd have felt just fine about that. But guess what? You failed today. And now you're home and now you're crying. Because you realize you're a wretch. You know what's happening? Your mind's being renovated right now. The goal of Ephesians 4 is not for you to find out you can put away anger for good and be perfect. The goal of this is to change the way you think. And what you're thinking about right now, that you're a wretched man, guess what? You're in the same company of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I should do. You know what it's doing? It's driving you to the end of yourself and driving you to see your desperate need for Jesus Christ. Praise God, you're growing. That's good news. Friends, the goal of all this is not to make you perfect, although, yes, it is to make you perfect eventually when Jesus comes back. But the goal is to make you more like Christ and to change the dead way of thinking. That was unifying because that brother is growing now. And it made me grow, and he's changing the way that they think. Praise God for that. So you read this and say, Lord, help me to change the way I think. Help me to think like you tell me to think. Help me to act like you tell me to act. Help me not to walk as the Gentiles who walk in darkness. Help me to walk in light. Lord, I'm going to fail. I know that. But Lord, when I do fail, help me to remember just how sufficient you are. And thank God for the blood of Christ and for the power of Christ. Lord, and give me strength then to fight harder next time to overcome temptation. Praise God. May we be people who are unified around growth. Not growth in numbers, necessarily, but growth towards being more like Jesus Christ. And guess what? When we are focused on that, God receives glory, and the head is pleased with the body. We're under His direction, under His influence when we are living in that fashion.